We're continuing today in our study series from the twin letters that Paul wrote from his home in Rome when he was awaiting imperial review of his case. He spent 2 years there. Philemon, you remember, was the first letter that he actually wrote on this series. But Ephesians is the larger letter for the larger audience. It seems to have gone through the seven churches of Asia and is even referenced in the book of Colossians as the letter that's coming from Laodicea. Colossians is a much more intimate letter because Paul knows more people there and he's more invested in some of the things that are happening at that particular city of Colossae when he writes this letter of Colossians. So as we come to this next section in the books, we come to family matters, things dealing with stuff at the home. Then right after that, we end up dealing with business matters, things that happen at work. That'll be next week. So what I want you to do today is I want you to go to the Ephesians letter because we are going to spend our focus in the reading of the words in that section. But I'm going to throw up on the screen the parallel that comes from the other passage, the other book. And one of the things that we'll note is even though Paul spends quite a few paragraphs in the book of Ephesians, he has like four sentences over the same subject matter in the book of Colossians. It's not that it's less important, it's just that he's already said it in the bigger letter, and he figures that the Colossians people will be reading that as well. Now, in the text of Ephesians, I want you to look in your own Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, we were talking about living lives as the children of light, God's children of light. That was last week's topic. And we finished with this phrase at the end of verse 21. So everybody get your eyes on the text. Where it says in verse 21, well, let's start in verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That's the Ephesians equivalent to our Colossians passage for the year, by the way. But then he says this, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Submit to one another out of respect for the Lord Jesus, is what he's saying here. The word submit, or the word subjection, has taken on a very, I don't know how to express it, bad taste for a lot of people. And that's unfortunate. And I think I blame bad Bible teachers for a lot of that, honestly. And bad Bible traditions that really didn't come from the Bible. And I'm going to share some of my frustration with that this morning with you as we go over this passage. Because one of my responsibilities as a teacher is before I can teach you the correct information, I have to sometimes tell you, but you've got a hold of bad information. And there is a whole lot of bad information on this topic. The word for submission in the Greek text here is a military word. It's a military word that means find your place in the ranks. When we were in the military, others of you, I know Fred was in the military, if you heard this command, fall in, you knew exactly what you were supposed to do. You're like running around, finding your spot in the line. You're doing dress and cover, making sure that everybody's exactly where they belong. You don't like stumble into it and go, where's everybody supposed to be? Where are you going to be? Where am I going to be? You already know. It has already been taught you where you belong in the ranks. And the reason this is important is because the military is not playing around. The military has a very important purpose, and that is unit cohesion to a singular mission. If the unit does not know how to interact with itself, the mission's not going to get accomplished. It's going to get blown up, and it's actually going to cost people their lives. So this word is exceptionally important in military context. And Paul uses it advisedly here. Every last one of us in the church need to know where we fit in the bigger program, in the bigger mission. And you know, it's not always going to be the exact same thing, because we all interact in different ways. Sometimes we're involved in this little project as part of the church. Sometimes we're in the larger church as a project. Sometimes we're in more private setting for the project. In all of those cases and all those circumstances, we should have already been taught from Scripture and from the leadership of the church where we fit, how we are part of the overall mission, and how we cohere with the rest of the members of the body of Christ. Because, as Paul has already said in this book, and he said it in Colossians, he said it over in Romans, he said it in 1 Corinthians, we are part of a body where Christ is the head. He's the one that has the mission in mind. But all of us have our role in that mission. As he said in one of these other letters, you can't all be an ear, because if you were all an ear, where would the seeing be? Or vice versa. And you can't be all upset that you're not an eye, because not everybody can be an eye. We need individual components within the larger structure of the body of Christ to know where they fit and how they work with each other. So verse 21 was very, very important in the overall contents of this book, of this letter. Everybody in the church needs to submit to everybody else in the church in the sense of knowing how you fit in. What's your part of the mission? Now, next thing I want you to look at is verse 22. The first part of it is giving you specifically who it's addressed to. Wives. Ladies who are married. Now, look in your own version. The next word or two is going to either be submit to or be subject to. Something like that. But how many of you are looking at your Bible and you're like saying, hey, these words are in italics. Anybody notice that? There's a reason it's in italics. Because that word doesn't actually appear in the Greek text. It's borrowed from the previous verse. Because the overall context is everybody in the church needs to figure out where they belong in relationship to everybody else in the church. And so now that he wants to focus on family matters, now that he wants to focus on how things work in the home, he says, that also applies there. Everybody needs to know how they interact with the other people in their unit. And I'm going to use military language a lot this morning. So wives, find your place in your unit with your own husbands. As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, this is what usually gets people's dander up, is because they have been taught that this means that the husband is the dictator of the family, that he is the king of the family. He is the one that calls all the shots. And the wife, and this is classical teaching in the ancient medieval church, that the wife is basically a subject of his kingdom. She is no different than a child or a slave. And I'm going to stand right here and tell you, having studied the Word of God intensely, that is a lie. It is not what this text is saying. It is absolutely ridiculous that up until 1975 here in the United States, a wife could not open any type of financial instrument without their husband's approval. That was wrong. I wouldn't go so far as to say it was abusive. Do you know what the scripture says husbands and wives were supposed to be like in the original intention of God? They were to be the king and queen of their universe. They were 100% partners in a perfect paradise. They were co-equals. That did not change when sin came into the world. God always intended husbands and wives to be partners. So what is this all about with the submission? Well, sin brought chaos. Chaos has to be combated by order. And this brings me back to my military connections. You cannot, even in a fire team of two, decide at the last moment who gets to pick the target. The military has a very strict chain of command. It gets right down to the fact that Deb and I carried the exact same rank the time that we were in the military. But she always outranked me. First of all, she got her sergeant stripes slightly ahead of me, I believe, but that wouldn't even matter. Because you know what? The military says, even if you get the exact same rank on the exact same day and you have the exact same time in service, the older person has rank on the other, and she is slightly older than me. But you see, that's the idea of the military, is we can't wait until the last second to decide who has to make command calls. When we say fall in and do the mission, everybody needs to know who is in charge of making any calls where everybody doesn't agree on it. So husbands and wives are supposed to be 100% partners, talking, sharing, discussing. But eventually, you're going to come across some places where they disagree. And you can't take a vote one-on-one, because there's always going to be a tie. And so it has to be that the husband has the tie-breaking role at that point. Now, husbands, don't you even imagine that's a good thing for you. Let me tell you the backstory for that. Do you remember the first sin? Adam and Eve? Eve, yes, she's the one that sucked up to the con artist job of Satan first. That's true. She did believe the lie. But she went and shared it with her husband, and her husband didn't go, oh, no, that's not good. He went along with it. And then when they both got called on the carpet, you remember they were hiding out in the woods? They made little camouflage things for themselves because they were ashamed. Couldn't look each other in the eye, let alone look God in his eye. God comes calling, and God goes, why are you hiding? Who told you you were naked? And the first words out of Adam's mouth is, it was that woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate of it. He threw her right under the bus. You know what? Not a single husband since then has been allowed to throw his wife under the bus before God. Because here's the reality, guys. Even though it says here, wives, be submissive to your husband. I understand he has the tie-breaking vote if you guys disagree on something. Husbands, you're responsible to God for every choice that gets made. If you decide to make the choice and it blows up, you're accountable. If you decide to go with your wife's way of doing it and it blows up, it's not her fault, it's your fault. Because God has not taken that excuse anymore. It was the woman's fault. It was my wife's fault. She was the one that came up with the plan. Accountability goes with responsibility. And so every husband is accountable to God for the choices that are made. I don't care if you decide to make your choices by rock, paper, scissors. The husband will still be responsible for that to God if it blows up or if it's wrong. Now let's talk about that too. There's another thing to this. These passages do not allow for husbands to tell their wives to do things that are immoral. Do you think that just because it says here in the text, wives, be submissive to your husband, if the husband says, kill that person, that they have to kill them in order to be obedient to God's word? No. Because there's another thing about this authority that the military understands very clearly. The higher up the chain the authority is, that's the one you have to listen to. There's been some talk recently about illegal orders coming from higher in the chain of command. Every person in the military is responsible to disobey illegal and immoral orders. They are told that. If your commander, no matter how high up the chain it goes, all the way to the president, gives an illegal or immoral order, the individual is responsible to say, no, I cannot do that. Now, they'll be court-martialed for it. But you know what the court-martial's for? To verify whether or not that order was legal or illegal. To decide, did that person have the authority to make that command? And so, no wife can be ordered to lie on behalf of their husband, or steal, or murder, or do anything that is immoral or illegal. That is not part of this deal. Because God is the one that's higher up the chain that says, don't do those things. So, wives, I apologize to you for the fact that this has been mistaught through the centuries. And that some of you have been abused and misused by husbands that were not doing the second part of this story. That is, being Christ-like. If you didn't see that before, let's read a little bit farther in. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now the word that gets used for love there, it's the word agape. Agapeo. It's the special word that means commitment type of love. It's the exact same word that is used about God loving us, Christ loving us. It is the type of love that it doesn't matter what the cost is, it will be paid. Because the other person is that valuable. Which is exactly how it's expressed here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus didn't boss the church around, he died for her. That's how much he cared. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Jesus did it all for us, because we're the church. This building is not the church. We're the church. Everything that Jesus did in the gospel story, he did for us. When he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Highlighting the fact that he was covered in our sin so much that God turned away from him. He did that for us. That's true love. Jesus said the night before he went to the cross, no greater love has anyone than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. And if your wife is not your best friend, why are you even married? Because you should love her with all your being, husbands. Notice I put a lot more emphasis on the husbands through this than on the ladies. And the reason for that is because of all the bad teaching in the past. Continuing, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are his, we are members of his body. So the emphasis is all about you husbands bear the biggest responsibility in all of this. You're supposed to be Christ-like. You're supposed to be sacrificial. You're supposed to be loving her just like you've always loved yourself. And it should always be what's best for us together. That's what true marriage is about. And unfortunately, that has not always been the case. Which is why we've had the problem with some wives not wanting to even look at this passage, because they feel that it was intended to make them second-class citizens or servants. And I'm telling you again as a preacher, a studier of Scripture for a long, long time, that was never in the intention of this passage, ever. He does finally get to the passage we already mentioned, creation. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's before sin came into the world. That was the formula for marriage. That when a man grows up under his loving mother and father, because this was before the fall, remember. That was the intention. When a man grows up under his loving mother and father, and then he meets someone that is like himself, that he loves, that he wants to spend the rest of eternity with, he leaves the love of mom and dad behind and makes his own family. That was the intention. And that is the ideal that we as Christians need to pursue for our families, for our weddings and our marriages. Now, I already know it doesn't. I have married a lot of people in the time that I've been a Christian minister, and you know what? The failure rate of marriage among those people, even with all the stuff that I've tried to do for them, is still about the same it is out in the world. Frustrates me to no end. And do you know what one of the main problems is? Husbands don't love their wife, like this passage says. Or the wife has lost all respect for the husband, like this passage also indicates is a problem. Their marriage blows up because they don't see it as the partnership that God intended it to be. One man, one woman, together. Originally for eternity, but definitely for a lifetime. I've told more than one couple, it's you two against the world, and sometimes against your own kids, because your kids are also going to cause trouble for you. But Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, is trying to help us to relate our marriages to the most significant thing that's ever happened on planet Earth, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Verse 32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and then let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Look at the Colossians passage. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So find your place in the pattern. And husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered against them is the way the New American Standard goes with it. I like the other versions, the English versions, that pick up on a slight tweak in the vocabulary here, or in the grammar here. Don't make them bitter against you. One of the worst things any of us as husbands or wives can do is treat the other person in such disrespect that they're sorry they ever married us. Don't be that way. Don't get to that point. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. But do it all under the Lord, under His guidance. There's an illustration we often use when we do counseling for couples, is that marriage is intended to be a perfect equilateral triangle. A relationship between God on the top and the husband and wife on the bottom two corners. And the only way that you can bring those two bottom quarters closer to each other is by both sides of the equation drawing nearer to God. No marriage can survive one person not being committed to the marriage or not being committed to God. It's got to be this team effort. Just like our military units cannot be effective in their mission if they're bickering amongst each other as to who's in charge and who screwed up. I hope you'll chew on a lot of that as we close up today on that topic. We got one other topic. It won't take as long because I don't have to do some unraveling on this one. Chapter 6 of Ephesians says this. Children, who we got in here that's under my majority age? Who's under, is it 18 here in, I don't even remember anymore. It's 18, right? Here in Indiana and Michigan, or is it 21? I don't even know. 18? All right. Who's under 18? We got a couple. You're not under 18, Dave. I didn't ask, do you feel under 18? No. So we got a couple of minors here. We got minors back in the back as well. This is specifically for them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That's actually from the Ten Commandments given to the Jewish people so that they could pass it on to their kids. Show mom and dad respect as mom and dad are modeling to you and teaching you from God. That's the idea here. Again, I shouldn't have to say it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Moms and dads who tell their kids to do illegal or immoral things are wrong, and their kids should not listen to them at that point. That's not that tough of an idea. Now, I know that they get forced into it too often, and that's where an authoritative third party like the government needs to step in and deal with that. But here is the generic idea from the scripture. All of you, when you were kids, these guys that are kids still, your responsibility was to listen to mom and dad. Brush your teeth, wash your face, make your bed, learn how to cook, go do your chores, right? The reason for all that is because that's part of training, of growing up, learning things. And in the book of Exodus, God says, it'll also make your life go better in your land where you're living. In its most difficult understanding is this. Mom and dad are there to help you make good choices when you're under their thumb so that you don't make bad choices later in life and get yourself in trouble with the government and possibly even get executed. Right? That's the idea here. Learn from mom and dad, and then the government won't have to deal with you later. Well, here in the church, Paul says, hey, kids, be obedient. Here's the Colossian passage. Be obedient to your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what he wants. And he doesn't want you to just learn your ABCs, your 1, 2, 3s, your colors, and all of that stuff. He wants you to learn about Him. Kids are learning about God from mom and dad. That's the idea. And they need to accept that morality that's being taught through that. One of the things that we'll see when we get to the book of Timothy, the first book of Timothy and the second book as well, is that Paul compliments the fact that Timothy was raised with the Bible from being a little bitty kid. First his mom and his grandma. Then Paul kind of jumps in on it later in his later teen years and helps with it as well. But mom and dad should be the key teachers of the kids for what they need to know about God. And that is why the kids need to be paying attention to their leading. Verse number 4. And this is important. It's couched in the idea of fathers, but in the Greek language, as in a lot of languages that use gender-specific nouns, if you want to talk about both genders in a group, you use the masculine. So when it says fathers here, it's not just talking about only fathers. It's actually mom and dad together. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The way that he phrases it in Colossians is this. Fathers, don't exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Dads and moms need to consider each child as an individual. What works for one kid is not going to work for all the kids. Those of you that are teachers and parents, you know this. And so you don't keep frustrating the kid just because you're frustrated that the thing you used in another place is not working this time. Shift your methodology. Don't shift the content. It's still going to be God's word, God's training. But realize that you should train up a child in the way that he or she goes. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. The Hebrew there is quite clear that you're taking consideration the person you're dealing with. You think about their aptitude, their abilities. When you adopt the information to what they can handle and deal with, they'll absorb it quicker. When I was teaching school, this was one of my big goals. I wanted to see the light of understanding go off in the kids' eyes. Right? Where's our teachers here? Yep. Isn't that what you wanted to see? Parents, isn't that what you kind of want to see with your kids? And so, if they don't get it the first time, you don't go, I guess you'll never get it. What do? You try a different way. And if that doesn't work, you try a different way. If that doesn't, you try a different way. Until finally they go, oh! And then they can show you they know what it is now. They can model it. They can show that they understand it. Parents, fathers, mothers, that's your goal. God has gifted you with little kids. Now some of you, he's gifted with grandkids. Some of you, he's gifted with students in school, students in the neighborhood, whatever, nieces, nephews. You have young people around you. You have knowledge, you have experience, and you have God's word that they need. And so you try to give it to them in such a way that they can absorb it and keep it for the rest of their life. You don't want to exasperate them. You don't want to frustrate them. You don't want them to get mad and angry and just give up. Verse 4 continues back in Ephesians 6, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the goal. Husbands and wives, they need to be married and committed to one another. And when and if God gives them children, they need to pass that sort of commitment to each other and to God onto their kids. That's the goal. And the church is a participant in that. I thank God for every last one of you that volunteer to work with kids. We need you. We need you to be in the lives of some of these kids the positive role model they need. Because I guarantee you, some of the kids that we run into nowadays as teachers, they don't have good role modeling at home. Some of their homes have split up and been reblended and split up again and reblended and split up again multiple times. And they need the church sometimes to provide that positive adult role model so that eventually they can grow up, fall in love, get married, love their wife, respect their husband, have their kids, raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and even be honored by those kids in their old age. Because that's another one of the things. Our kids may get into their 40s and 50s and 60s, but they're still our kids, aren't they? And our parents may be in their 80s and 90s. Some of them might even make it into 100. But they're still the ones that gave themselves up for us earlier in life. And they need to be honored. And they need to be cared about. So folks, as we wrap up this context here about family matters, I want you to self-evaluate. Where are you at in all of these things? Are you in a committed relationship where it's modeling the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church? Are you honoring mom and dad even for the things they did when you were a little kid? Or are you honoring mom and dad as they're trying to provide training right now? In everything that we do, do all to the glory of God, giving thanks to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the thematic idea here in these books. So let's pray that God will help us with all this. Father, sometimes these things are hard on us because they have not been modeled correctly in the past. We know that there have been abusive relationships that have really messed people up. Father, we ask that you would help those that are suffering under those circumstances to find recovery with you. That if there are families that are struggling with these issues, that they would seek out good counselors of God's Word to fix these issues. That if there are broken homes, if there are broken relationships, that your Holy Spirit would help send your people into just the right circumstances, just the right situations where those things can be helped by your hand. Father, forgive us when we sometimes don't love one another like we should, when we don't submit to one another like we should, when we don't honor one another like we should. Help us to be better at what you want us to do. Because we know, Father, that you need to use us to change the world. It's in Christ's name we pray together. Amen.